sing as a hymn here at this Christmas time as a reminder for us that love is the ultimate sign God wants us to show the world. It was the ultimate motivation that he had. God so loved the world that he sent his best in Jesus Christ. And it was that best that seen by Simeon, by the prophetess, also Anna, seen by us in our own lives, has the power to absolutely change us, change our eternities, and change other people around us as well. And it's that kind of idea I want to talk about. There's something we're calling today's message, "My Eyes Have Seen," because you have Simeon making that phrase, "Lord, I'm ready to go. I can go to heaven at any time now because my eyes have seen the one you have promised." And there's something very tangible about our faith. I think maybe it's one reason why we're called the Missouri Synod. I'm thinking this through. My theory about it is we're called the Missouri Synod in part because the slogan for the state of Missouri is the show me state, right? Show me. I want to see it. If I can see, I can believe. That's what Peter said, right? And it's what Thomas said. If I can see his hands and his feet, if I can put my hands in where the spear went into his side, then I'll believe. Anna got to see. Mary and Joseph got to see. All those who saw Jesus dying on the cross and then rising again, up to 500 believers got to see. And John writes in his gospel saying, the one we have seen, the one we have heard, the one whom we have touched, the one we got to have firsthand experience with, that's the one we talk about. Perhaps that's also why God has this element of realness or concreteness even in our faith today. You know, Scripture says even though you haven't seen him, yet you believe in him and you receive the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls. But I think he wanted to make it real for us even in the 21st century. Why communion, why baptism is so important, that God takes earthly elements and lets us touch and feel and see and taste and know that God is good and God is love. That's a part of all how he blesses us. And I want to ask you today, as you think about that this Christmas, how have you seen God's goodness? Again, that's what Simeon said. I have seen the goodness of the Lord. How have you and I seen it? How have we seen it in a blessing that we avoided? I know recently in some of the chaplaincy work that I had done, I met two young people, very sad cases. One was paralyzed from the waist down because of a tumor that had been in his spine that had cut off his the blood flow to the nerves there as it was inside his spinal cord. Another was a 19-year-old young man who had been bouncing on a trampoline and fractured a vertebrae in his neck and was going to be paralyzed from the chest down the rest of his life. Both of my sons, two of my three sons, went through those same experiences, not of broken vertebrae, but a concussion and a terrible neck ache. How close it came. A doctor that took the tumor out of our oldest son's spine told us in about 2 weeks, he too would have lost the blood flow and would have been paralyzed for the rest of his life. I know those are two big ways I've seen God's goodness. Seen it also in a wife that forgives my very, very many sins. Seen it in the loving and welcome from you, his people. I want to ask you today, how have you seen God's goodness? An accident that happened just in front of you that you were spared. When others were laid off of their jobs, you kept yours. Or when you were laid off, you ended up finding an even better job than you had had before. And God got you out from underneath maybe an unhealthy situation in a workplace. How have you seen his goodness? How have you seen him draw close to you, to help you, to strengthen you, to encourage you? I think one example from the Christmas story that we heard just a week ago on Christmas Eve, when the angels had left the shepherds and gone back into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." So they heard good news, but they wanted to see it for themselves. So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. And when they had seen him, they spread the word concerning him. And all those who heard it were amazed. Notice again, this is all tangible. What they saw, they went and checked. What they heard, they went and to see to verify. And then what they then saw, they told others, so they heard it. And so that process of confirming and validating and making it real just was echoed over and over for different people. It concludes in that story that when Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her hearts, and the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had seen and heard, which was just as they have been told. So I ask again, what have you seen of God's goodness? What's a promise from Scripture that you remember that God has made true in your life? I'll never leave you nor forsake you. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? Nothing can ever separate me from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. And a thousand more that are there. How have you seen his goodness? The loved ones by your side or that have been part of your life, how have you seen it? And then how have you witnessed to it? Have you gone forth and shared with others what you have seen and heard of God's goodness? And I really think that is a big part of what we're invited to do by our scripture readings today. In the Old Testament reading, it really, essentially what's woven into this story, this seems a little strange to our ears here in the 21st century of the idea of taking the firstborn animal and sacrificing its life back to God, or your firstborn son taking an animal and sacrificing it in place of the son. It seems odd to our modern ears, and where we don't live with sacrifices like that anymore, because Jesus was the ultimate sacrifice once and for all. But really what I think is going on in this text is what's happening here is, because of what you've seen me do for you, God says, I want you to put your faith in me so that others can see. Because of what God did for you when he passed over your firstborn and spared you and struck down the firstborn of Egypt. Because of what God has done for you to bring you out of that slavery and into this land now of freedom. Live that out and show that out and share that story with others. You know, when we do that, I noticed it in particular, the Old Testament reading pointed out, so later on, when your son, when your children ask you, why do we do this? It's a chance for us to tell the story and encourage the next generation. It's a chance for us to make sure they know what we know. They experience and are aware of God's goodness just like we've experienced it. We encourage the next generation that way. And we also, I believe, witness to others outside of our faith. The habits we do sometimes as Christians might seem curious to other people. They might question why we do it, but we know there's meaning attached to it that God has given us. How is it that you can come to an altar and you, all of you take a little piece of bread and drink a little cup of wine and you think something special has happened? We know because he said so. We felt that goodness before as we've left, as the burden of our sin was left behind at that altar at the foot of his cross. And the strength of our faith helped us through the next challenge that we faced. When you and I live out the faith we have in God so that others can see it, we're really doing what was going on there in that Old Testament reading in another way. Now in the gospel reading, this one's also very interesting. Lord, you are now letting your servant depart in peace according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation. Wouldn't it have been something if our eyes really could have seen, if we had been there at the cross, if we had been there at Jesus' birth, if we had been there when the stone was thrown away off of his tomb and the angels allowed others in to see that Jesus wasn't there anymore? Wouldn't that have been something if our eyes had gotten to see those things? Well, what I know is even though we didn't get to personally see those things, we are connected to the chain of people who did. And think of what other event has impacted people for over 2 millennia in this world, literally changing the whole flow of the world, that half the people on this planet today believe an event that happened 2,000 years ago that's written about in this holy book. It's changed the world. It's changed people's lives. It continues to change our lives. And when you and I, when we say, you know what, I see my salvation being worked out in front of me. I see God making me kinder. I see him forgiving the sins and the slip-ups that I'm guilty of. I see it in the acceptance and the welcome and the love of his people that I meet at church. I've seen your salvation, so I'm at peace. How do you and I see? How can we today, if God is making us the Missouri Synod to show me Christians, how can we see this? I want to suggest to you ways that we've talked about as a denomination ever since Martin Luther nailed his 95 theses up on the university door. The first is Scripture. We see in there those life-changing words. I can still remember the first time I read the Bible. I don't know if I've ever shared this story with you, but I'm reading along where it says, if your eye causes you to sin, gouge it out. If your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. You know, if you look at even someone with lust, you've already committed adultery in their heart. I'm reading some of these really hard teachings of Jesus, the beginning of the Gospel of Matthew, and I slammed the book shut because I was thinking, wow, I thought this Jesus was a nice guy. I thought he welcomed all little kids. I thought he loved everybody. And now he's talking about how dangerous and serious sin is. And you know, I'm honest enough to admit that there are sins like that in my life. And wow, cut off your hand? This is serious. And I needed someone to explain to me. Someone who guided me and said, you know, what I want you to do is I want you to move to a book like Colossians, where today's epistle reading comes from, and read that. Read that and read about what Jesus did and why it matters. It's clearer in those letters. And then how we're supposed to live differently because of that. And read, after you read Colossians, back up and read Philippians. And they had me read through the New Testament kind of backwards, if you will. So when I met Jesus face to face in the Gospels, I understood what it was he was doing. I understood what it was that he was accomplishing. It made so much more sense to have him explained first. But to meet God in the Scriptures, to have him speak to you, to have him tell you, there is no way I'm ever going to leave you or forsake you. There is not anything you can do, neither the depth of your sin or the height of your accomplishments. There isn't any angel or demon. There is no one or anything in creation that can ever separate you from my love. To see that and to believe those promises are true, to have them then guide our lives. It was incredible. That's how we can see him in one really clear way. Another, again, is the sacraments. Where else can we, you and I, go that we have Jesus say to us, take and eat. This is me. This is my body. This is my living presence. And I want my living presence inside of you. Come and taste and see that the Lord is good, and he is for you, not against you. And he is here to wipe your sins away and remember them no more. Come and leave them behind in baptism as you become his child. And you are joined together with Jesus, and you receive his Holy Spirit as a down payment, guaranteeing the inheritance that is to be yours. We see these truths of our salvation in these places and in one other, in each other. In the acceptance you show me and the acceptance that I show you and the kindness and welcome and the forgiveness and the joint work together and the doing things together as God's people that none of us could do on our own, and seeing one more life changed, one more generation coming to know him, one more person, young, old, fear-filled, or faith-filled, growing stronger in Jesus. In Romans chapter 8, verse 24, we hear this scripture, "For in this hope we are saved, and hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what they already have?" But we encourage hope in one another, don't we? Have hope. When I feel weak, someone else can remind me of one of God's promises. When you feel unsure about your faith because some sin's got you feeling ashamed or guilty, we hear words of forgiveness and love that come. And from one another, God's love gets made real. And that's the closing idea I really want to have us take on, this idea from the epistle of putting on as God's holy, chosen, loved people, putting on these things. You notice at the end of that epistle reading, when you heard Logan read it earlier, it said, whatever you do in word or deed, do everything. There is an activeness to our faith. There is a, let me show you what I believe by what I do, as I show you kindness, as I show you forgiveness, as I show you and speak to you encouragement. There's something so very powerful in that activeness and doingness of it. So that's why Paul chose this image of us, like the clothes that we put on to make faith visible, to make it real, that we put on kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. You know, it would be one thing if I walked up to you and said, you know, I want you to know I'm really feeling meek today and I want to share that meekness with you. It'd be a whole other thing if I walked up and said, you know, maybe I was too busy to talk to you last time and I'm sorry about that, but I'd really like to sit with you and hear how you're doing right now. How are you getting through what it is you've been struggling with? And let that other person speak. Let that other person set the agenda. Let that other person's needs get met and not worry so much about our own. That's what meekness and humility looks like. Patience, whether we have it or not, when we live it out, it grows, it gets stronger, doesn't it, the more we practice at it. When we're willing to open the door for the other person instead of rush out with our groceries, when we're willing to let the person with two or three items get ahead of us in the shopping line when we've got 20 or 25, and go ahead, we say, you know what, I've got time, I've got patience, I'll show it. When we show it to one another, even here in church or in our own homes. And above all, the greatest thing you and I can put on is love. Love that binds everything together. Love that says, even though you wronged me, even though you wounded me with those words, I will still love you. I will still forgive you because I've been shown love and forgiveness. These are the ways that we make love and our faith real. This is the offer that we have, that we help other people to see as we put on these good and wonderful things. We help them see what God is really like when he's lived out through our own lives. May God help us do it this day, this new year, and always. In Jesus' name, amen.